Hello, this is the Breaking Free with MJ podcast, and this podcast is about the crisis of friendship. What is a true friend? What is a true friend? It's also going to be live on Facebook, so we're just going to make a little small talk here until we get a couple people going. But I wanted to do a talk on the first principles of friendship, because it seems like we have a massive deficit of friendship in the world, especially this year. I've never seen people so divided as they are now. In my lifetime, I can think of very few times that people were this divided and this hangry. I was going to say angry and hateful, but yeah, hangry. Hateful and angry towards each other as we have now. And I do believe that the majority of this division has been caused by propagandists and their lies for political reasons. They have separated and divided through the tactics of fear and confusion. Friends and family members, divided families. You know, last night we did a talk called How to Identify If You're in a Political Party Cult. And, you know, one of the bullets of that conversation, one of the indicators that you're in a cult is that, you know, it's common for the people in the cult to separate from their family members and isolate. That's not a political party anymore. That's a cult. And we've seen a lot of that in America. I mean, a lot. Where people have actually reached the point where they can no longer even tolerate their own family members or friends. This isn't what God wants, that I can tell you. It's one thing to not be equally yoked with people who don't share your values. It's quite another to wage war on them that even spills over to violence. That is not what the Lord wants. So I'm going to talk about that this evening. Again, the name of this talk is What is a True Friend? So without further ado, I'm going to get started. Today we're talking about something profoundly simple yet desperately rare, and that is true friendship. We live in an age of mass communication but minimal connection. We have followers but not companions. We have contacts, but not confidants. We have social networks, but weakening social fabric across the board. And this is not accidental. We are in a time when the powers that be understand the division is the key to conquering people. They isolate us. They replace face-to-face fellowship with screens. They close the places where humans gather. Running them, all the places we've traditionally gathered, they're running out of business through their tech takeover, the restaurants, the retail stores, the malls, the local centers, pushing everything online, virtualizing everything at the expense of the entire social fabric that holds America together for many decades. People call this progress, but in reality, it's regress. It's social regression. And with that, it's psychological regression and spiritual regression, because humans are designed for togetherness. You know, this is the one thing that Satan hates more than everything is togetherness. That's why his first act of war against God was to separate God and his children, to break up their family. You know, Satan is a home wrecker, but he's also a family wrecker. He's a marriage wrecker. He's a nation wrecker. Now, people whose norm is division and isolation, they hear these words and think that I sound like some kind of freak. But that's because their normal is now separation. They come on and hear this talk and immediately log off. They go, what the hell is this guy talking about? If that's your reaction, I'm actually addressing you, because you have fallen into a trap of Satan's. If you are now in the business of waging war against your fellow citizens and even your own family members, you took the bait. And you've fallen and you can't get up. So my hope is that you would listen and you would hear these words of truth coming at you tonight to realize that it is Satan who is at the bottom of all of this. And I'm not talking about being equally yoked. That's a different story. I'm not suggesting that you go be equally yoked with people who don't share your values. What I'm saying is it's not God's desire that you would wage war on them, that you would belittle them, that you would attack them, that you would dehumanize them, that you would call for their public slaughter and their public execution. As we are hearing now from the highest offices in the land, the kill them all mentality that comes with revenge and a spirit of anger and a spirit of rage. I'm here to tell you tonight that is not of Christ. Christ said not only to pray for your enemy, but to love your enemy and actually feed your enemy. So the way of Christ is not kill them all. The way of Christ is the way of love. I know. It sounds so scandalous now in this age. It's unreal. You say that and you go, wow, I'm sure going to get attacked for that one. This shouldn't be. I shouldn't be saying something scandalous to you when I say the way of Christ is the way of love. People hear these words, they'll immediately log off this. They go, this guy's soft, he's weak. Tell that to Christ, because I'm simply just telling you what he said. You're saying Christ is soft and he's weak, because I'm just sharing you what he taught. This spirit of war is what will eventually destroy America. This spirit of civil war that we are in the midst of now. This is how they conquered. This is how we end. We have contacts, but not confidants. We have social networks, but weakening social fabric. And they're shutting down everywhere we meet and everywhere we gather. But just understand that division is the principal means of conquering people. They isolate us. They replace face-to-face fellowship with screens. And again, this is not, by the way, social engineering. People will tell you this is social engineering. This isn't social engineering. This is social deconstruction. This is social destruction is what it is. You're not witnessing social engineering. You're witnessing social destruction. Satan doesn't want any sociology whatsoever. And the point that I was going to make earlier is that the fall of sociology leads to the fall of psychology also. The sociologically sick society becomes a psychologically and spiritually sick society also. Why? Because humans are designed to be social creatures. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. In the middle of this world of isolation, the message of Scripture remains unchanged. And that message of Scripture, starting very early on in the Book of Truth, is it's not good for a man to be alone. That truth was not just about marriage. It was God's declaration that humans are designed for companionship and fellowship. Not just with God, but with each other. You know, when Jesus prayed to God publicly in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he doesn't merely just pray that people would be one with God. He also prays that through their oneness with God, that they would be one with each other. They don't teach this anymore. They teach people, oh, your only thing you're supposed to do is have a relationship with Jesus. This is the thing they preach over and over. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with Jesus, relationship with Jesus. What about relationship with neighbor? We're not going to teach that one anymore? Why not? He said there's two great commandments. Relationship with God, relationship with neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not good for a man to be alone. It was God's declaration that humans are designed for companionship when he said it's not good for a man to be alone. Don't let a scientist tell you, oh, that's a scientific fact that men are social creatures. No, God said that. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. The enemy divides, God unites. The enemy isolates, God gathers. The enemy destroys relationships, God builds them. The enemy works through spiritual divorce. God works through spiritual friendship and reconciliation. Which one sounded more like your society as I read those? Pretty sure we've got a divided nation, an isolated nation, destroyed and wrecked relationships, and spiritual divorce, physical divorce, divorce of all kinds everywhere. And very little perseverance in the faith. We have this now, escape from pain as soon as you can. Pop a pill, take a vacay, do something, anything, so you don't have to sit in a room alone and hear the voice of truth in your moral conscience. I think it was Blaise Pascal who said, man's biggest problem is that he can't sit alone in a room by himself for long. And it's true. We are such a restless, restless people that we never sit still long enough to hear the voice of God. And most people are actually terrified of sitting still, let alone gathering with people and learning together as God has commanded us to do. So today we're reclaiming, or at least I'm reclaiming, the idea of friendship. Not the shallow, casual version, but the biblical, Christ-modeled, life-giving version of friendship. You know, Jesus said that his act on the cross was an act of friendship. He actually redefined what a friend was when he said, there is no greater love than that one would lay down his life for a friend. He gave us a new model of friendship. Now look out at your society, maybe even reflect on your own life, and ask yourself if you have those types of friendships. And if not, why not? Is it because everybody has done you wrong? Is there a conspiracy against you for friendship? And you maybe have the idea that the entire universe is aligned against you to have any friends? Or is it because we do have this overarching spirit of division and divorce in our society now? And rather than fight it, and rather than wage war against it, you've gone along with it. So I'll just speak personally to you here. I went along with it for a while. And as I've testified to you all before on this channel, I made the mistake of believing there for a minute that I was on the right side of God simply because I was on the right of the political party. And I went down that path of intolerance for everybody who disagreed with me. Own it, confessed, I did. I became very intolerant of diverse thought. And I found myself sliding into some of these political echo chambers. But by the grace of God, I was pulled out. He pulled me out. I just was having a conversation with my daughter earlier today and said, you know, the greatest miracle has happened to me. God has released me from that harsh, condemnational judgment and intolerance of diverse thought and diversity and diverse people and diverse political thought. And that I've reached this miraculous stage in my life, and it's all due to the grace of God, where I have no desire whatsoever to condemn anyone, and that I'm actually interested in what everybody has to say. And I never had been there my whole life. That's only happened. That's a nascent development that has happened after starting this channel and making a whole bunch of friendships on this channel with people. And then those friendships actually becoming phone relationships and those people actually becoming dear friends of mine. And I have built so many friendships. And you know, the thing is about this is that this was never really a conservative channel. It was never a political party channel. It started off as a rebellion against the Big Pharma narrative about that thing that they launched in society in 2020. And it was my voice saying that they were not telling the public of all of its dangers. And I was offering natural remedies to people to help them detox. And I attracted a whole bunch of like-minded people who also did not approve of the way the government went about this and also felt betrayed by the government and also wanted to help others find the truth to help them. But I have to tell you, it did take some courage on my part to do this because I had been politically yoked for a long time. And some of you have been with me for a while know that I started posting from sources that would be frowned on the right, who would actually be hated on the right, who would be called fake news and everything else. But I did it deliberately because I wanted to filter out all the partisan people from my life. I had come to see that God did not want me to live in a political echo chamber. God called me to be in the world. I mean, really think about that. He's called you to be in the world too. He didn't say be in the right world. Don't be in the political box world of the right or the political box world of the left. That's not what he said. He said to be in the world, the whole cosmos, not of it, but in it. Now, how can I be in it, though, if I enclose myself into a political party box and shut the lid? And so I had all of these epiphanies and realized, how can I do the work of God? How can I be a great friend? How can I have great relationships with people if I am so rigid in my political views that you can't tell me nothing? Like, who wants to be friends with somebody like that other than a clone of them? And as a clone of me, somebody who never challenges me, somebody who never cross-examines me, really spiritually good for me? And the answer I found was no, because the scripture actually says that a man is wise in his own eyes and a man is right in his own eyes until he is cross-examined. Did you know the scripture says that? That there's a good chance that if you're not cross-examined with your beliefs, with your theologies, with your ideas, everything, that you're going to be wrong. God says that, not me. If you are not cross-examined frequently, you're going to fall into error. And we live in a society now of people who live in echo chambers and isolated boxes and hot boxes and political boxes of all kinds in groupthink who are never cross-examined. In fact, it's illegal to cross-examine somebody. It's dissent is literally not allowed. But I'm here to tell you that those aren't relationships based on love. Those are relationships based on shared political interest. Love offers a free platform to express yourself and share your views and your opinions openly without fear that your friend is going to launch an attack on you. And I have to tell you something. Another reason I'm so grateful for this page and the people I've met on it is because it has been the greatest filtering mechanism to find friends. Because as many of you know, I say whatever I want to say on this page. And it is very liberating. I'll say it about a Democrat. I'll say it about a Republican. I am a free man. I've never been freer to express my opinion. But as painful as it was at first, and y'all witnessed that it was painful because I was getting massively attacked by people on this page, calling me a traitor to my country, and it was heavy. I was under heavy attack. I was getting threats, but in time, those people have all filtered themselves out, and they've been replaced by truth seekers who just love the truth and who just love getting down to the bottom of the truth. And on top of that, can handle anything I say and anything I think without getting offended. And I have found a new level of friendship, a new type of friendship, a new world of friendship that I've never really experienced before. And that's people who just love me no matter what I'm going through and no matter what I'm venting and no matter what I'm saying. They just keep bearing with me. And I know that they're true friends because they don't, A, dictate what I can and can't say. B, they don't belittle my views and my beliefs. C, they don't try to flex. D, they don't try to discredit me, put me down, make me look bad, grandstand, one-up me. They're just here to say, hey, I just thought I'd stop by today and see what you're up to and see what you've, what's on your mind. Wow, what a great, great blessing to have people in your life who just love you and aren't going to judge you by your political stance, your political party, your political beliefs, your voting patterns, nothing. I mean, I come on here today and say, I'm voting Democrat this time around. And my friends would just be like, yeah, what's up with that, bro? Nobody would attack me. I guarantee, I 100% guarantee you, if I said I'm voting complete Democrat this next ticket, they'd go, that's interesting. Tell me more about that. Do you know what freedom that is? Do you know what a blessing that is? And notice, I didn't say they would just coddle me and enable me and say, oh yeah, go for it, bro. My friends tell me the truth in love because that's what friends do. And they might want to hear why I'm going to vote Democrat before they start attacking me. Not that I'm going to vote Democrat. I'm actually probably going to write in a candidate next time if there is a vote. But the point being that I'm free to be me. And that's what true friendship is. And that's why I'm testifying this, is that if you're not free to be you, you're not in a friendship. You're in some sort of transactional arrangement. And that's not love. And that's not truth. And that's not freedom. But I will tell you what, Satan loves it. He does not want you to be in loving relationships with true friends who bear with you. You know, the scripture says this is one of the most powerful words in the Bible. And I remember early on in my walk hearing it, that it always kind of rubbed me slightly wrong. You know those scriptures early on where you hear them and you go, amen, but they don't fully resonate with you. And you're like, I don't know if I like fully love that. But I mean, I know it's the word of God, so I'm going to say amen. But it doesn't, you don't really feel that it connects fully with you. Well, one of those for me was love bears all things. That was a tough one for me because I didn't bear all things with the people in my life. I had these boundaries, and if they crossed them, that's the American way, though. It's easy trap to fall in. It's not just me. It's tens of millions of people who actually are the same exact way. They don't bear all things, and they are just looking for a reason to blow you out of the water. Because a lot of people, unfortunately, have a kill 'em all attitude. And it's because they have absolutely zero tolerance for anybody who disagrees with them. Well, that's not the way of Christ. Because if I'm here to tell you, if you have a zero tolerance for everybody who disagrees with you, you're not going to have anybody. oftentimes young guys ask me about, you know, getting married, finding a wife. And they say, I just don't get it, man. I'm not able to find a woman that I can trust and that, you know, really cares about me. And some of them, and this is very typical these days, say, oh, they're all corrupt. There's no good ones anymore. They're all gone. And I said, really? No more good women at all. You really believe that? Same thing with men. No more good men. They're all gone. Where in the Bible does it say that's going to happen? It doesn't. Although Satan wants everyone to think that's happening. Of course he does. He wants everybody to give up on love, give up on friendship, give up on God while you're at it. Satan wants mankind to quit in every single way, especially relationships, because love is an affront to him, because it is of God. So one thing Satan isn't is love. He can trick his way into many people's houses and minds and lives. There's one thing he lacks in his heart, and that is love. And he hates it. The greatest friend of all time, Christ, he provides us the superlative, the ultimate example of what love truly embodies and friendship. And that is, he said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is, again, the superlative of friendship. The highest form, the purest expression, that somebody would lay down their life for a friend. Not necessarily physically in wartime, but it could be the giving of a kidney to somebody. It could be the giving of one's time to someone. It could be a massive sacrifice that you make for somebody. But in some way, shape, or form, it's a piece of your life that you would give to your friend. Do you know Jesus calls us to this kind of love? And I ask you today, how many people do you know exercise this kind of love in your country? Jesus didn't just teach friendship, he embodied it. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's the ultimate friend. But not just so we will only have one friend in Jesus, but as a model of friendship for us to follow and enjoy the fruits of our labors with others we call friends. Jesus laid down his life not only physically on the cross, but relationally. Throughout his ministry, he listened, he encouraged, he strengthened, he defended, he corrected people in love, he restored, he reconciled, he forgave, he walked with people, he wept with people, he rejoiced with people. He was the ultimate friend, the greatest friend the world has ever known. And one of the most prominent features of Jesus' model of friendship is encouragement. He gave courage to everyone, even the lost sheep without a shepherd, even the isolated ones, the marginalized ones, the ones that society had completely forgot, the ones society wanted to stone to death, even the kill 'em all zealots of his era. Were blown away by this level of love that he showed for others and the way he encouraged them to have no fear of those very people. Jesus did not look upon the criminal as our society does on an increasing basis. I saw a video before I started this talk tonight. It was right before I started it. Was not on my radar. Didn't even plan to talk about it. But earlier in the day, I saw a video from the Secretary of War in which he was asked if he gave the order to kill them all with regards to these alleged drug boats in international waters whose occupants are not being extended due process. Using wartime powers that actually have not been granted through Congress. And He said, oh, that's just fake news. Nobody ever said kill them all. We don't talk like that. I'm not coming into a room saying kill them all. Just don't believe the fake news. That was earlier in the day today. Right before I come in to do this talk, I catch a video on my phone. Because I logged into Facebook, and there's this video sitting right there. And it's the president being questioned by the media. And the reporter asks the president, are you going to declare war against these drug cartel that you are attacking in international waters? And if so, are you going to go through Congress to get an official declaration of war? Because Trump had hinted that Congress would approve a declaration of war if he asked them to do it. And so the reporter said, so then if they're going to approve it, why not do it? Get a declaration of war so you actually have a legal basis for treating these people like enemies of America and suspending due process and all those other things. And his response was, we're not going to get a declaration of war. We don't need one. We're just going to kill all of them. We're going to kill them all. It's like they're going to be dead. Next question. I won't go too far down this political path, but it's interesting that on one hand, they have vehemently denied that anyone would ever give the order to kill them all. And he is sitting here in this press conference saying, we're going to kill them all. Do with that what you will. But the main reason I brought it up is this kill them all attitude is not just limited to the president's war on drugs, or I should say illicit drugs, because he's very selective about which drugs and drug dealers he is going to use military powers on. Very, very specific. In fact, I would say microscopic selectivity about who those people he will go after with. But this whole kill 'em all attitude is being so pervasive in our society now. And as I've said many times on this channel, that type of pervasive attitude starts at the top. And people wonder, why have Americans become so bloodthirsty and why do they have this kill 'em all attitude now? I always say, well, that starts at the top. That comes from the leaders. If the leaders had a softer tone and the leaders had more of a Christ-like tone, not to enable crime, because I'm against that too, or coddle criminals or open borders. I mean, I'm against all those things. I'm very much for law and order. But I'm saying if they had a different tone, a softer tone, and they were more due process oriented and they were more constitutionally oriented, then the people would also be. But that's not the case. In fact, that video in which Trump says we're going to kill them all and they're going to be like dead had 668,000 likes, and it was on a conservative page. It's as anti-constitutional as you could possibly be. And people calling themselves constitutional conservatives are applauding someone for having a kill-em-all anti-constitutional paradigm, which, by the way, again, and more importantly, for the purpose of this discussion, is totally anti-Christian. It's anti-constitutional and it's anti-Christian. And of course, I know what the argument is. It's, don't you realize these people are enemies of America? We've got to kill them or they'll kill us. I know what the argument is. And my rebuttal to that is, if they're enemies of America, then what we do is we honor the rule of law and we declare a war against them. That would be the constitutionally correct thing to do. That would be the approach of somebody who respects the rule of law and respects the separation of powers and respects the consent of the governed. But we don't have that. But at any rate, the thing I wanted to focus on is the kill 'em all attitude is not it's not Christian. It's not Christ-like. That's not how Christ thinks or teaches or wants his followers to think. And again, it doesn't mean that they have to be lawless, because it isn't a big false dilemma. It's not, oh, we got to kill them or they're going to take over America. There's many different ways that this problem can be managed without using military missiles. But, you know, America having turned extremist and having a bloodlust like they do for killing, I guess that's off the table now. But the more important thing, again, is that that's not the way of Christ. Christ forgave. Christ extends grace to people. You know, even the adulterer who they picked up the stones to kill, he said, you know, let he without sin cast the first stone. Because we are talking about sudden execution here. We're not talking about like a, you know, parole or probation or even a 5-year sentence. We're talking about death by firing squad with no jury, with no judge, with no trial. That's a different level of judgment and condemnation that the Lord does not allow. But more importantly, the reason I'm bringing it up is because it is this kill them all, screw everybody who disagrees with me attitude that is what is getting in the way and blocking friendship and unity that is so badly needed here for Americans to come together and on common ground for our shared interests before they are all completely devoured by the technologists and their investor friends. But this is the model, love expressed through sacrificial presence. Friendship is not convenience, it's not commitment. I'm sorry, it's not convenience. Friendship is commitment. It is covenant. It is shared purpose, shared burdens, shared joys, and shared truth. Not carrying burdens, but most certainly sharing them. A true friend encourages. A true friend speaks life. They build you up rather than tear you down. They remind you who you are when you forget. They call you to your best when your strength is low. Jesus encouraged his disciples constantly. Fear not, he said. Take heart. Peace be with you. Let your heart not be troubled. You are the light of the world. What encouragement? Do you hear that kind of encouragement from our leaders these days? No, you hear kill them all. They're going to be like dead. You see the difference? And do you see the reason I brought up that story to provide the contrast between Christ and now the predominant way of the world? I'm telling you, they're not the same. They're not even remotely related. They're very disconnected and disjointed. One is the way of the world, and frankly, the way of the father of lies, and one is the way of the light of the world. A friend who never encourages you is not a friend. They are a critic, a consumer, a transactional client, or a controller. Scripture says, encourage one another and build each other up. That's what friendship is about. A friend doesn't compete with you. Competition can be friendly and fun and healthy. It really can. A friendly debate is very good for your mind. But when competition turns very personal, and starts to define the relationship and edit the speech, and even start using fear and intimidation and coercion, it's not competition anymore. It's war. You see the difference? We don't have a competitive climate in America. We don't have a healthy competitive climate. We have a civil war going on, and there's a huge, huge difference between those things. And that's become our norm. By the way, friends have dialogue. Friends generally don't argue and debate. Friends have dialogue. I have a friend who was really instrumental in leading me to the cross. And I remember at one point, this was back in, let's say 2008, 2009. And we got into an argument about something, and I was arguing vehemently with him. And he said, Christian brothers don't argue. And I remember at the time how that rubbed me so wrong, because I had been arguing my whole life. And having dialogue was just not my norm. But he is the one who taught me that Christian brothers have dialogue. And that was a turning point for me. Not that I put it into practice immediately. It's been a long journey to get to this point that I appreciate dialogue and invite dialogue into my life and actually seek it and crave it now. When a friend says, hey, I'm going to call you tomorrow, I just get so excited because I know we're just going to have such a lovely dialogue and we're both going to benefit from it so much. But there was a time in my life where I dreaded the phone call. I did. I didn't pick up my phone. I purposely ducked people calling me because I didn't engage in dialogue and really didn't even know how. I praise God that I know how now, and I praise God that I know the blessing of dialogue. And I've come to learn that dialogue is the way of friendship and dialogue is the way of love. And debate can be healthy, but debate is not conducive to understanding. And the reason for that, my friends, is because debate is competitive. And by its very nature, the goal of a debate is to win. Where the goal of dialogue is to find truth together and mutually, spiritually grow together in love. Those are two very different things. And if you've read my book, Total Tech Takeover, you know that there is a part in that book that says, as you try to influence people and wake them up to what is happening in the world, don't engage in debate. Engage in dialogue. And ChatGPT is drawing from centuries of wisdom and books and literature and teachings about the essence of dialogue and the importance of it. And it's very true. And it even says debate is not conducive to understanding. And it's not, because people go to debates to win, not to seek to understand each other. So we're in a very debate-saturated society. It's a competitive society. And our people are just obsessed with winning, winning absolutely everything, winning every argument. And they actually avoid people now that they can't win the argument with. If they think they're outgunned, then they'll just avoid the person. If they think there's going to be an argument, then they'll just totally avoid it. They have just shrunk back into isolation and solitude and basically walked away from social life. Either because they're exhausted from trying to win every argument, they can't find somebody to argue with, or they don't want to be defeated in an argument. Isn't that sad? I mean, that is slavery, by the way. That is definitely slavery. If your life is focused on winning arguments and debating, you are a slave. That is not what friendship is supposed to be about. That is not the type of friendship that Jesus had with his apostles, and that is most certainly not the type of friendship that Jesus had with all of the people who came to him. And that is most certainly not the type of relationship Jesus wants with you when you come to him. Jesus is not going to argue with you. The Father in heaven does not argue. The Father in heaven teaches. This is so important to understand. And his teaching spirit, he says, is gentle and humble. So I ask you, if the Lord's teaching spirit is gentle and humble, talking about Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Where does that fit into debate? Because we can all agree that there is nothing gentle and there is nothing humble about debate. Competition enforced debate. There's nothing gentle. Now, okay, if you're in a university hall and you're on a debate team and your point is just to win the argument to get the trophy, then you know, maybe that's your sport. But let's be clear, that's a sport. That's not love. That's not friendship. That's a sport. And you have to ask yourself, when people, one thing that's always blown me away about debates is that when somebody roundly wins, and it's clear that they won and they prevailed and the other person got embarrassed or owned, or as they say, pwned. Why doesn't the other person ever change? You ever see that? So, you know, you get a like a, oh, I don't know, Dr. William Lane Craig, the apologist, going up against atheist Richard Dawkins, right? And William Lane Craig wins the debate and the vote's in and the people say, yeah, Dr. Craig won. Yet Richard Dawkins never changes his mind. And that happens like with every debate. They never change. They just go on arguing the same point with somebody else. And they just go from debate to debate to debate, just arguing the same thing. And it reminds me of the scripture that says they're always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's our society. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason why is because they're just always in competition with each other. It's just always debating each other, always trying to win the argument rather than seek to understand the position of the person that they're debating. Because there's no understanding at all. As a matter of fact, if you watch a debate, they're not really listening. I mean, they'll listen to some extent, but notice as they're adversary, listen to that, but by its very default nature, debate is adversaries. Their adversary is talking, and watch their body language. They're either taking notes and they ain't seeking to understand. They're writing down their rebuttals. they're not even thinking about what they're saying. They're crunching numbers. And they're going, oh, I was ready for that one. Okay, that's what I'm going to say to that. That's what I'm going to say to that. They're not seeking to understand. You'll notice that they're fidgeting. They're doing this. They're doing this. They look all anxious. Why? Because they're waiting to talk. They're not listening. They're waiting to talk. They're chomping on things. They're all distracted. They just can't wait to talk. They're not actually seeking to understand the person who's communicating to them. That is not the goal of a debate. But the reason I'm talking so much about debates is because it is the nature of so many relationships now, including marriages, friendships, coworker relationships. They're so competitive. I've told you I've done some marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, and I've detected this spirit of competition between the two that's not the healthy kind. It's the destructive kind. It's the kind that is always focused on winning. And I always tell them right out of the gate, y'all are already going down the wrong path. Because you're not seeking to understand each other. You're seeking to be victorious over each other. And there's a big difference. And again, the way of the world, because I know some people are going to say, winning is good, victory is good. It is good, especially if you're in a sports game or you're in a competition with another country. Or you're in a competition to win a sales contract. Yes, there's obviously a place for competition. That's not what this talk is about. This talk is about friendship. And what I'm telling you is this stuff has no place in a friendship. Save it for the boardroom. Save it for the gridiron. Save it for the hardwood. But don't bring it into your relationships because it will poison them. Why? Because you'll never understand each other. You'll be too focused on trying to win. So this is the question I always ask. What's your goal? I ask couples this too. What is your goal? And you know that 10 times out of 10, it's never to have an amazing friendship that endures hardship and trial of all kinds and prevails to the very end. I have never heard that as an answer ever. But why not? Because this is not what we're taught that a marriage should be, or that any other relationship should be. It's not a prevailing school of thought and teaching in America, although it is literally the teaching of Christ. Love bears all things. Don said, there is another thing people do when communicating. Instead of listening to understand, they listen for agreement. So I take it you're piggybacking on my point about how they're waiting to talk. And that concludes part one of What is a True Friend?